fitting hymn for us as we turn to Job, the book of Job, the Old Testament. Such a wonderful hymn to carry us through the difficult days. The truths expressed in that hymn are always true, even when we cannot feel the reality of them. And it's important to remember that we don't always feel that those things are so, and yet we have to remember that they are. But we've come to the book of Job tonight, and we'll take time to read from verse 1 down through about halfway through the chapter. Let us begin Job 1, verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Amen. We'll end our reading there and trust the Lord to bless this word to all of our hearts. And just bow with me briefly again as we ask for his help. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee with thanksgiving for the portion that is before us. Lord, though we know there be difficult things here to consider, we pray that you will make thy message plain, make it clear. Fill me with thy Spirit, Lord, and enable me to communicate thy word to thy people. O Lord, set a watch before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Grant me, Lord, power to preach the word of God with boldness, with clarity, with unction from on high. Lord, we ask for thee to do thy work in me and in thy people. Help us all to rightly hear thy message and take it with us from this place. Please, Lord, hear us and bless us now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in our major questions of the Bible series. We're back to this, and we are in verse 8, really, as our beginning text for this evening. And that verse, as we read it already, we'll read it again. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Hast thou considered my servant Job? That's really the question that we're looking at tonight. And it is a major question for us to consider, a major question in the Word of God. It brings up a very deep subject that we will not be able to plumb the depths of tonight. And there are things in this subject that really in our human limited understanding, we just can't plumb the depths of, even if we had all the time in the world. But I just want to point out here, this is something that most of you are probably fully assured of, but just to take time to say to you that this is not fiction. Many would allege today, some would allege at least, that the book of Job is really just an allegory, a fiction, a fictitious narrative. And I assure you it is not. He is referred to in the scriptures as a historical figure. Ezekiel puts him alongside Noah and Daniel, both men who we know are attested to as real men who really lived, who God really used in various ways. And then he's referred to as well in James 5:11. And these references would mean nothing if he was just a mere fictitious character. And I just take time to point that out. We didn't read through the entirety of the chapter for the sake of time, but I trust most of you are well aware of what happens. The chapter begins telling you all that Job had, and the chapter ends telling you all that Job lost. This interaction between the Lord and Satan leaves, and he immediately goes to afflict and to attack Job. And Job ends the chapter having lost most. He hadn't lost his wife, but he had lost most, if not all, of his earthly possessions and values. And you know the chapter ends with Job arising, rending his mantle, shaving his head, falling down upon the ground and worshiping. And the famous statement, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This question puts before us the subject of sovereignty and suffering. And as I said, it is a deep subject. And whenever these things come before us, I always feel a sense of fear and trepidation in preaching upon the subject, because I know that very often it is easy for us to sing a hymn like Day by Day, or read statements in Scripture like Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good," and simply say that this is the truth, and it is. But often I just feel a sense of fear that when we are going through those things, it's not when we're not, in other words, it's not when we're not going through the trials that those things are hard to say or hard to believe. It's when we're going through the trials, it's when we're going through the suffering, that those things become challenging to us. And so as we come here tonight, I trust what we look at will be helpful, but know that it is always in season for us to consider such a subject. And as we come to this question, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" we need to realize that this is exactly where we live. Sovereignty and suffering. We live in a world that is surrounded, full of suffering. You may not be in trials now, but you've been in trials. You've faced affliction, or you know people that are facing affliction. And so this is exactly where we live, we need to understand. And I think this is a very helpful portion of the Word of God to have that understanding based upon. We need to understand how these things are working together. How these things are compatible. A sovereign God who is always good, never wrong in anything He does, and yet the reality of suffering in the lives of God's people. And so as we come to this tonight, we're considering God testing His servant. God testing His servant. And we need to realize that up front, that there is in no way a time throughout anything that happens in the book of Job, or anything that happens in your life or my life, where God is not sovereign. He is either sovereign or He is not. And that immediately brings up difficulties for us to understand. And I'm not going to resolve all of them tonight. We're simply going to look at what the Scriptures have to say to us and trust the Lord to bless it to our souls. But as we think about God testing his servant, the first thing we need to consider then is that this is a test from God. This is a test from God. Hast thou considered my servant Job? This is important to set out here at the very beginning. It's hard to preach on just this text and not really do a survey of the book of Job, but we're going to try and not do a survey of the book of Job tonight. But it's important to understand at the very outset of the book that God is the one who brings up Job. God is the one who asks the question to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And there are several reasons for that. The Lord knew that Satan already had it in his heart to attack Job. That's really what that word considered has in store. Hast thou considered my servant Job? You may have a margin in your Bible that gives you a helpful rendering of that. Have you set your heart on him? And the idea is, have you set your heart on my servant Job to attack him? And the Lord gives us this description of Job's character, that there's none like him in the earth. At this time, he's a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. In other words, he's significantly an upright man. He lives righteously before God. Now, we understand Job's not a sinless man. We know that. There is none righteous in that sense. But he lives as an upright man. He lives as a man who fears God. And yet, Satan comes and there's the whole scene that we're not going to get into. Regarding him coming before God and being before him among the sons of God. But the Lord asked this question to him, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And so what I want us to see then is that this is a test that came from God. It was God who initiated the testing. It was God who was in control of what happened in Job's life, because Satan has to gain, as it were, permission to attack Job. Now, this teaches us several things at the very beginning of this book. Since it was a test from God, that means, it must mean, that it was good for Job. It was good for Job. That's a hard thing to understand, but it's something that we have to believe. Because God doesn't do anything in the lives of his people that is not for their good. Amen. He doesn't allow anything in the lives of his people that is not ultimately for their good. It was good for Job because God allowed it. It was good for him because God allowed it. And in many ways, you think of Job here in relation to Jacob, or rather Joseph, in Genesis 50, where he says that to his brethren, that what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Amen. And so Satan comes and he is bent on doing evil to Job. And the Lord permits it. And yet the entire time it's all going to work to good. Because God is working it to good for his child, for his servant. It was good for Job because God allowed it. And it was good for Job because God grew Job with it. He grew him with this test, with this trial that came from him. And you think of how the book ends in a very helpful way. It's very often helpful, I think, to read the end of the book of Job before you read the first chapter, you read the last chapter, and then you read everything in between. And it helps you to understand what's going on in between. But at the end of the book, in Job 42, in verse 1, Job answers the Lord after the Lord's spoken to him from chapter 38 and on. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Now that's the statement that I want you to keep in mind how God grew Job. God took a godly man. He took a man who wasn't at fault in any way. He didn't deserve this trial in the sense of it being a sin caused by sin. But the Lord took his servant and grew him with this test. So that Job says at the end, I've heard of thee, but now mine eye seeth thee. And Job had a personal interaction with God. We understand that. But you can see something of how his experience of God grew in its depth at the end of this book. I've heard of thee, but now mine eye seeth thee. In other words, I have been grown in my relationship with God because of this test. And that's very important for us to recognize, because it's the same way for you or for me, for any child of God. The end result is always going to be, by the grace of God and according to His will, for the child of God, a deeper relationship with Him. And that's very helpful to see in the life of Job, how it begins and how it ends. Now, I want to say this here. It was good for Job because it was from God. But let us always remember that it was good for not felt good. It was good for him, but it did not feel good to him. It's not that we're to come to Job, and you see this in his friends, to come to him in a manner, and we can fall into this and say, well, Job, all this has happened to you, but you know, it's really good for you. That's not the right thing to say to someone going through that tremendous amount of suffering. Even though we know and they know it is for their good, it does not feel good when it's happening. It does not feel good after it's over either. You think of what the psalmist said in Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So the psalmist is able to say that, but he doesn't say it felt good. He says it's good for me that I have been afflicted. In other words, he recognizes that the Lord had brought things into his life that they were actually afflictions. They actually hurt. They were hard to go through. They weren't easy. And yet, by the grace of God, he can say, I know that it has been for good, because it's driven me to your testimonies. It's driven me to your word. And Job could say that as well. Later on in the book, he says, I esteem thy words more than my necessary food. And it was due to the afflictions that he had faced. So it was good for Job, but it did not feel good to Job. And that's the same way for you and I. Recognizing the truth that all things work together for good is not then meant to mean that we are to be emotionless and not feel what's going on. And I trust you won't let anyone tell you that. But seeing it was a test from God, it was good for Job. But it was also glorifying to God. If it's a test from God, that means it must be glorifying to God. Because God doesn't do anything in His sovereign purpose that is not for the good of His people and for His glory. We know that to be the case. That's what is revealed in the Scriptures. That He works all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. And so it was glorifying to God. How was it glorifying to God, we would ask? How on earth could all these calamities that Satan brought into Job's life, how all these things that were so grievous, I mean, you remember the narrative, how one person basically survives each incident, in the loss of his cattle, the loss of his servants, and the loss of his children. And then one servant comes at each point right after the other and tells him about this. And it all comes to him at once. And we would come to that and say, how on earth is that to the glory of God? That's a hard question. And all we can say is that in light of what happens in this book, this is really a case study in the whole subject of sovereignty in the midst of suffering. And at the end, this is all glorifying to God because His sovereignty was displayed, His servant sustained, and Satan defeated. God's sovereignty is displayed throughout the entire book. His servant is sustained throughout all the suffering and all the trials, and Satan is defeated. Now, I would say to us all there that we need to recognize that that is in many ways a summary of the Christian life. That's a summary of the Christian life. If you live to die, as it were, and go into glory, and you have a tombstone, it could be written there, sovereignty displayed, servant sustained, Satan defeated. That's a summary of the Christian life. Because that's what God's doing throughout your life, throughout my life. If you're here and you know Christ, if you're watching online, you know Christ, whatever's happening in your life, that's what God's doing. He's displaying His sovereignty, sustaining you, and defeating Satan. Because as it was said of Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But what did our Lord say to him? I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Even if Satan destroys our body, we know the Lord will raise it up again. Amen. And give us a glorified body. So that there's never going to come a point where Satan is going to win. But rather, it will all turn to the glory of God. And that's a lesson in itself. I mean, when you study Job's life, by the end of the book, you learn that Job's life was not about Job. Job's life was about God. And it's the same for you and it's the same for me. My life isn't about me. My life is about God and what He desires to do in my life that is glorifying to Him. And that's, as I say, not always easy to understand, and yet must be believed. Because the knowledge that this is God doing what is good and glorifying to Him and defeating for Satan is a knowledge that has to carry us through the difficult trials. A test from God. But note also that it was a test for Job. A test for Job. A test from God and a test for Job. This is very specific. Hast thou considered my servant Job? This was a test that was really tailored to Job. Tailored for him. Tailored for his capacity for testing. In other words, what we need to learn from that is that God doesn't bring a test into our life that is not tailored to each and every one of us. And it's tailored, firstly, to His capacity for testing, to our capacity for testing. And we would say to that, well, it doesn't feel like it's tailored to my capacity for testing. It feels like it is far beyond my capacity for testing. And yet, we know the truth of God. From 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation or testing taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that ye are able. Now that's the truth. Whether we feel that or not, that is the truth. And that's where our souls have to cast anchor. And this was true for Job. It was a tailored test for him. I mean, you think of what is said at the end of the chapter. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Or rather, in chapter 3, or chapter 2, verse 3, you have the scene almost repeated after the initial trial And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. The important thing to note there, that it was without cause, that is, not due to sin. But you know what God says, still he holdeth fast his integrity. In other words, though the trial was severe, and though the Lord had allowed these things to come into Job's life, by the grace of God, due to how the Lord had worked in Job, he's still holding to his integrity. He's still maintaining his faith in the Lord because God is sustaining him. And my point simply is there that this test was tailored to Job, and you see that in the fact that he did not crumble as a result of it. He did not perish, as it were, in the trial. The Lord sustains him in it. You think of what is said in verse 9 of chapter 2 through verse 10. His wife comes to him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil or calamity? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. In other words, throughout this time, God sustaining his servant and not testing him beyond his capacity enabled him to be able to say those words. And yet we know that it didn't stay as it were, bold and courageous as that for Job. He did reach a breaking point. Not a perishing point, but a breaking point. So that he says at the beginning of chapter 3, you remember what he says there, After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There is a man-child conceived. Job reached a point where he really could not see the good in his life going forward. He could not see the good in his life as he had endured all these things, why he had had to face all these things. And so he curses his day. But even in that, we recognize that God is not allowing him to perish in his suffering. Throughout the entire time, though he does get rebuked at the end of the book, somewhat rebuked by the Lord for speaking without knowledge, as it were, he never curses God throughout the book. He never curses the Lord. He maintains, by the grace of God, his trust in the Lord. And that is something else we need to see, because as this was a test for Job, tailored to his capacity for testing, it was tailored for his conformity to Christ. It was tailored for his conformity to Christ. That's what this was all about, ultimately. This isn't just some isolated case. Job was a believer. Job was someone who was looking forward to the seed of the woman that would come. We know that because he offers sacrifices at the beginning of the book. We know that because he speaks of his Redeemer later in the book. We know that because he speaks of the day's man later in the book. So Job had a knowledge of redemption, and he was trusting in the Christ to come. And this test was tailored for his conformity to Christ. And it's the same for all of us. It's the exact same. All the things that happen that we find difficult to understand or struggle to know what the cause of it is, we always know at the very base reason for it is my conformity to Christ. And it was that way for Job. You think of what Job was enabled to say throughout this trial. You think of what he said in chapter 13, verse 15, regarding the Lord. He says, Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That takes the grace of God to say that. That takes the Lord sustaining you to say that. I mean, he had lost so much. He had lost things that I cannot even begin to imagine losing. And perhaps you have faced suffering in your life that has been severe. And you can enter in somewhat more to how Job may have felt, but this is what he's enabled to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And you think of the statement he makes in chapter 23, verse 10, beginning at verse 8 really. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It's important to see this because Job, throughout the book, never loses the understanding of the sovereignty of God. He never comes to this point where he begins to say, the Lord must not be sovereign because of what I'm facing. But rather, he struggles with that reality, and he does say things that are somewhat without knowledge, as he confesses at the end of the book. But at the same time, he can say this statement here as he's in the midst of this suffering. I know God is here. I know God is working in my life, but I can't perceive it. I cannot behold it. I don't get what's going on. But I know this. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He's going to burn away the dross in my life, as it were, and purify me and make me like his son. And again, that is what we have to remember. When we can't perceive what is going on, we know God is conforming us to Christ. Tailored for His conformity to Christ. And so it was a test from God. It was a test for Job. But what I want us to close with tonight, what I want us to end seeing here, like I said, this is difficult to do without doing a survey of the book of Job. But what I want us to see thirdly and finally here is that this was a test for the church. A test for the church. I mean, you wonder, like, why is there an entire book, 42 chapters worth as it's broken down, about this man's life and about what he went through and about what God did in his life? Well, it's for the church. It's for the benefit of the church. I mean, there are countless cases of suffering in the history of the world, countless cases of suffering in the history of God's people, and yet the Lord distinctly recorded for us this account for His people in all ages to look to. And there are several reasons for that. You think of what James says in James chapter 5, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And so James looks back to Job and writes to the church and says, consider this, meditate on this, see the end of the Lord in this. And so we ought to do the same. And so I want us to see here that as it is a test for the church, a test for us to consider, it is primarily that in order to point us to Christ. This is recorded, this is here to point us to Christ. To point us to Him as the faithful servant. As the faithful servant. The Lord calls Job His servant. He calls him His servant. And that should point us to the one who is the ultimate servant of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who beyond anyone else was the faithful servant. And you think of the life of our Lord, and this is what I want us to see here. You think of what is said in Luke 3 regarding him. That in Luke 3:22, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now that statement's made, right? And then in chapter 4, after the genealogy is given, we're immediately told, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted," or tested, "of the devil." Now you think about that with me for a moment. How Christ, as the ultimate faithful servant of Jehovah, was tested 40 days by the devil in the wilderness, and all that went on there. And you think about that in relation to Job. If Job was not a sinless man, then you think about our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a sinless man, who still faced this testing, still faced the temptation of the devil in the wilderness. And that should immediately point out to us that this is not something that is due to sin. This is something that God did in the life of Job and then in the life of Christ in order to point us to our need of the faithful servant. Amen. To point out to us, because not only is he the faithful servant, he's the sinless sufferer. As Christ was the faithful servant, he went and suffered temptation, testing of the devil sinlessly. And Job didn't do that. Job, his suffering wasn't caused by sin. But it's important to note that at the end of the book, the Lord still rebukes Job. He rebukes him. And Job basically says, you know all the thoughts of my heart. So Job didn't sin, as it were, with his mouth, but he sinned in his heart, it would seem, during the trial. He had wrong thoughts about God. And wrong thoughts about God are sinful. But our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was tempted, never had a wrong thought about God. Never in any way sinned against the Lord. And in that way, we are pointed to our need for him. Because when you and I suffer, when you and I go through trials, we are going, it's inevitable, we are going to in some way sin. We're going to have wrong thoughts. We're going to make wrong conclusions. We're going to murmur. We're going to sin against the Lord. And so we look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the sinless sufferer, who suffered in our place sinlessly, that we, being identified with Him and our sins in our suffering laid upon Him when He went to the cross, would be seen as He is seen, would be viewed by God as righteous in His sight even throughout our suffering. Now that is something we need to remember, because it is very often the case that when we go through suffering and we do find ourselves thinking wrong thoughts or sinning in some way against the Lord, that Satan will then come and use that very thing against us to worsen our emotional state, to worsen our affliction, to cause us to question our assurance, to cause us to question where we are with God. And in those times, we need to remember there's a sinless sufferer. And it's not me, but it's Christ. And I'm looking to Him as my substitute and my righteousness. The faithful servant, the sinless sufferer. And that becomes so practical for us. Because you think about Him as the sinless sufferer, and you think of what we're told regarding prayer. Hebrews 4:14-16. "Seeing then that we have such an high priest, who's tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin, Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we go to the throne of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, we go with a sympathetic high priest. We go in the merit of one who's endured more affliction, more suffering than we can ever imagine. Because that's the other thing to think about regarding Christ as the sinless sufferer. His suffering is the greatest suffering that has been ever faced. Amen. Greater than Job's. Greater than mine. Greater than yours. Greater than anyone that can ever be looked upon. Any case of suffering you can imagine, Christ suffered infinitely more because He suffered not only in body, but in soul upon the cross. Amen. For all the sins of His people. His life was a life of affliction. He was God's suffering servant from the time He came into this world. And so we are to look to Him in that way. And we are to look to Him. We are to be pointed by this book to Christ as the coming Redeemer. Because that, I submit to you, is what the Lord used to sustain Job throughout this trial. Looking to Christ as the coming Redeemer. You think of what is said in not only in chapter 1 where he's offering and what that tells us about his understanding of the gospel, but as you think about what is said in chapter 19, why was Job able to persevere through all of this? Why was he able to sit, as it were, scraping the boils off of his flesh in such misery? Because of what is said in chapter 19, verse 23. He says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job was looking to Christ throughout his suffering. He was looking forward to the day of redemption, and he's able to say, "I'm going to behold Him with my own eyes. I'm going to be resurrected in the Lord Jesus Christ through His merit. I am going to be found in the last day in my flesh beholding God." And that, I suggest to you, sustained him through this trial. And that's what's going to sustain you through your trials and mine. That's the truth that is the anchor for the soul for all of the Lord's people. As we close, this book is to point us to Christ. That's what it's all about. It's not just a book about suffering. It's a book that's meant to point us to Christ. It's to teach us that earthly trials are spiritual battles. Never forget that. Earthly trials are spiritual battles. It's not, you're not just going through a trial for going through a trial's sake. It is a spiritual battle. It is warfare. Amen. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Amen. So whatever trials you face, whatever suffering is allowed into your life, you need to remember there's a greater battle going on here. This is not just physical. This is spiritual. And it's also to teach us that personal suffering is not always due to sin. Because that's what the devil's going to say to you. You're going through this because you sinned. You're going through this because you deserve it. And yet that's the same problem the disciples fell into when they looked upon the man born blind. "The Lord, who hath sinned, this man or his parents?" And the Lord said to them, "Neither this man nor his parents, but that the work of God might be displayed in him." Now that is something for each of us to remember as well. God is displaying His work in your life, in my life, throughout whatever we face. All trials, all suffering, it's all designed to point us to Christ. And I trust we'll remember that as we leave this place. I don't know why the Lord brought us here at this particular time. I knew we were going to come to this text at some point in these studies. And I trust the Lord's brought it at the right time. And I pray He'll bless it to your soul and take it beyond even what I've been enabled to say. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, bless the word. Burn away the chaff and preserve the wheat of what has been said. Help us all to remember and to be held strong in the reality that Thou art sovereign in the midst of our suffering. Lord, we pray, help us to continuously look to Christ. Help us to look away from ourselves. And Lord, we pray that You will help Thy people that are going through various trials of various sorts, even at this time, known and unknown. And Lord, even the trials that may come, Lord, sustain us to Thy glory. And help us to honor Thee even through the midst of our trials. Minister to our hearts, Lord. And if there be one here or watching online that does not know that coming Redeemer who's going to do away with the curse and reverse all the effects of sin, we pray, Lord, save their souls even this night and grant them faith to look to Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen.